Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by way of the most brief kind of review. Chapter 5 emphasizes, as does the entire book of Romans, the system of salvation, the system by which God saves man from sin, a system that God designed and delivered, that even before the foundation of the world was in the mind of God and is now revealed in the inspired Scripture. We learn from this fifth chapter that we are justified by faith. And to know the significance of the phrase by faith, we called attention to the reference by faith many times in the book of Hebrews, which of course couples faith with action. We learned that it is by faith that we have access to the grace of God, the benefits that God has provided for man, the doorway to them is by faith. We also are taught in the early part of this chapter that tribulations can be used to assist us, though they be designed to make us ashamed, though they be designed to cause us to fall away. They can be used to help us to develop a tried character. The first part of chapter 5 also shows the love of God, even to the extent that Christ died while we were yet sinners. And therefore, we are, as verse 9 says, justified by His blood. So we learn even in these verses that the system of salvation, which is the theme of the book of Romans, is a system of faith, it is a system of obedient action, it is a system of love, it is a system of blood. Now when we turn to verse 12, we begin a study in contrast. We're going to see a contrast between Adam and Christ. A contrast between what Adam did and the results of it, and what Christ did and the results of it. We can learn about things by making comparisons of them. For instance, if there is some item or object with which we have some familiarity, by comparing other things to that object, we can learn about a new thing. And so we are intent upon learning about Christ and having the Old Testament record pertaining to the things of Adam. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, draws a contrast between the two, a comparison or contrast, whichever way you want to put it, because there are such differences, I prefer to call them a contrast between the two. We can learn something of Christ and something of the magnitude and the glory, the magnificence of this system of salvation that came through Him. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Of whom was that speaking now? Who's the man there? Adam. That would be Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed. That means it is not counted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, I want us to look at that last phrase first. Adam is a figure of him that was to come. Who is the one that was to come? Why, that would be Christ. Adam was a type. Adam was a pre-picture. He was a figure of Christ. In other words, there are certain things from Adam that we can learn about Christ. Usually, when we see the type-antitype relationship between things in the Old Testament and things in the New, it is because of similarities that we learn one from another. In this particular instance, Adam is a type of Christ, not so much, however, because of similarities, but because of certain differences between them. Now, you'll notice here in verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. There wasn't any sin in the world until Adam and Eve violated God's prohibition concerning the eating of the forbidden fruit. With that, sin came into the world. And the result of sin? Death. Not only physical death, and I want to raise a little question here that might be of interest to you, but spiritual death. was the result of sin. God had said that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But they ate the forbidden fruit. They didn't physically die that day, did they? But they died nonetheless. They died spiritually. Death means separation. We can understand that meaning of death. And they were separated from God as a result of their transgression. There's a little question right here I just want to throw out, and then we'll move on. Was there such a thing as death, or the possibility of death, before Adam and Eve? Yeah. Why would there be a tree of life that they could and should partake of? What if they did not take advantage of the tree of life? Now, I know foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And we might be involved here in some speculation. I said I'm going to throw this out for interest's sake. I don't know if it's going to make a bit of difference one way or another. But I think it is interesting to think about. The tree of life there was for what purpose? Except to perpetuate life. What if they had been of the nature not to partake of the tree of life? Would they have died? Huh? They'd have gone on and lived anyway, huh? Well, what was the purpose of the tree of life? All right. I would like to... Well, it is, but it's also a tree of life. Yeah, well, no, she found it. Okay. I think that there was a real possibility of death even before sin entered the world. But regardless of that one way or another, that's long since gone and past, doesn't have any effect on us anyhow. But with that sin, sin entered the world. And as a result of sin, death entered the world. And as a result of that, they were forbidden access to the tree of life, and all of their descendants were. Therefore, all are subject to physical death. All will physically die. Furthermore, all are subject to spiritual death. And why? Verse 12 tells us, for that all have sinned. That's why you're going to spiritually die. That's why I spiritually die. I spiritually die not because of the sin of Adam, except for the fact that sin came into the world through Adam, but I am not guilty of his sin, nor am I separated from God due to the guilt of that sin. I am separated from God due to my own guilt of sin. We understand? All right, now notice. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, he speaks obviously of the law of Moses. We know that under the law of Moses, there was sin. That's what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Without law, there couldn't be any sin. But there was law, and there was sin. And the reason we know there was sin is because death reigned from Adam all the way up to Moses. Death reigned, the result of sin, the existence of sin, necessarily implies there was law. Man has always lived under some kind of law from God. Never been a time when he didn't. Now, those from Adam to Moses, death reigned over them. But it's not because they had sinned just like Adam did. They sinned, but not just like Adam. They didn't partake of fruit that was forbidden. They didn't necessarily do that which was forbidden as he did. You know, there's just a world of ways to sin. The violation of any law of God is sin. And even though one may not have sinned after the similitude or after the likeness or in the same way that Adam sinned, when he sinned, he was subject to death. And of course, he's talking about spiritual death primarily, because the whole book is written on God's system of salvation to give spiritual life. So this is what has come by Adam. Through Adam, sin came into the world, and man partakes of sin, each one individually. Now, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, Christ came and offered a gift, a free gift, a gift offered by the grace and the mercy of God. Free in the sense is not something that we earn, nor merit, nor deserve. And even when we obey the commands of God to partake of this gift, we do not earn it, nor merit it, nor deserve it. It is still a gift. Now, here was the offense of Adam. And here is the free gift of salvation through Christ. There is a difference between the two. And I want you to notice now in verse 15, two little words down there, much more. See those two words? I want you to look at verse 17. You'll find in verse 17 again the term much more. You go on down a little bit further to verse 20. There again the Holy Spirit speaks of something that is much more. Now what I want us to try to do to get into mind is first of all think about the offense, the sin that Adam committed and brought sin into the world. Then on the other hand, think about the free gift of salvation of Christ. What Paul is teaching us here is that the free gift of salvation is not just simply an equal counterpart or a cancellation of sin. It is much more than that. And in showing this, he shows the magnitude of grace and the extensiveness of grace and the overwhelming greatness of grace that is even much more to the advantage of man than sin was to the disadvantage of man. And by making these statements, Paul is enlarging upon, he is enhancing, he is magnifying, he is glorifying the grace of God and the system of salvation. The system of salvation is greater than even the sin that made it necessary. Now notice verse 15. But if through the offense of one many be dead, because sin came into the world now through Adam, many people have died spiritually, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Many died because of Adam, but many live because of Christ. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Here's another difference. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, that was what came through Adam, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. There's the difference between condemnation and justification. Indeed, condemnation came through one, but justification came through another. Justification is much more than the condemnation. And whereas condemnation came into the world through the sin of one, the justification of Jesus Christ could forgive any and all sins of all people who will meet his condition. So it was much more to the grace of God, much greater was the grace of God, or is the grace of God, than even the transgression of Adam. Notice in verse 17, it continues the same thing. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, through one now, there came death. Through the other, there came something else that was much more. What? Life. The very opposite of it. You see how death came by one, life came by the other, sin into the world by one, salvation came by another, condemnation by one, justification by another. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, that'd be Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that'd be Christ, the free gift, that's salvation, came upon all men unto justification of life. For, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the obedience of one, of course, had reference to the fact that he was obedient, yea, even to the death on the cross. And it is by his death on the cross that many are made righteous. Now, we see here then this great contrast between what Adam did and the results of it, and what Christ did and the results of it. Christ, I think we could put it this way, Christ undid what Adam did. Isn't that fair to say that? And even much more than that. What Christ did was even greater on the side of good than what Adam did on the side of evil. So the grace of God is superior to sin. And that's going to be a very important point for us to consider when we go into chapter 6. And what he is doing here, teaching us now the system of salvation, he is magnifying in our mind the greatness of the grace of God. I remember, and I hadn't been preaching very long at the time, and that's when I thought I knew everything. But I was confronted with an individual who was in South Bend, Indiana, and I was trying to persuade him to be a Christian. And he evidently had lived a pretty rough life. I think, if I recall, his wife was a member of the congregation, but he had been a pretty tough customer, through, like some of you probably have been. No, really, he said, Brother Boy, The Lord would never forgive me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm not going into detail, but says, you just can't imagine the things I've done in my life. He said, it's a wonder I'm not in the penitentiary. If I'd gotten caught, I would have been. He said, you don't have any idea how wicked a person I was. He said, I'm not that way anymore. But he said, the Lord would never forgive me for all that I have done. I wish I'd known more about Romans chapter 5 at that time than I later came to know. Because there's the answer to show how that the grace of God was greater than his sin. But the only thing I could think of at that particular time was, I said, look, have you ever done anything as bad as killing the Son of God? He said, no, I'm not a murderer. I said, now, I've done a lot of things, but I'm not a murderer. I said, well, have you ever done anything as bad as murdering, not just another human being, the Son of God? I said, no. He said, no. I said, well, now, the Apostle Peter preached to people. He said that you have crucified the very one God sent. God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He extended forgiveness to them. Why don't you think he'd forgive you? And that seemed to change his thinking. Change his thinking a little bit. And I fail to recall just exactly whether we ever baptized that man or not. But I remember that particular instance and that conversation. I remember one time when I was in Jacksonville, Alabama. There's a lady that came, and she was a member of the church, and I thought just as faithful as looked like as anybody, and just as kind and sweet little lady as you ever saw, and she came one day just to see me. I don't know why. People always come to preach and think he knows everything, you know. Boy, he sure soon let them know he doesn't. They don't know it when they come, they know it when they leave. And said, Brother Boyd, I just don't think I'll ever get to heaven. The Lord couldn't forgive me for what I've done. Well, I thought it was something that she had just done. Come to find out, it was something that she had been unfaithful to her husband some 20, 25 years before. She had publicly repented of it and everything. The members of the church, I found out later on, say she had done that several times. Her conscience just kept gnawing at her, and she was so regretful for it. The Lord will never forgive me, she said. Well, I said, don't you believe him? What do you mean? The Lord said he'll forgive. You meet the conditions. You're penitent of it. That's obvious. You've prayed to him for forgiveness, and you've confessed and acknowledged it. The Lord said he'll forgive. Don't you believe it? He said, well, yes, I believe him. I said, well, don't think about it anymore. Forget it. It's done. God has. Why should you remember it? Now, what this passage of Scripture right here is teaching us is that the grace of God is more than the power of sin. And what an essential ingredient to know when we study the system of salvation. He puts it in a marvelous way. Christ undid what Adam did. Okay, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, the law, any law of God, magnifies sin. Doesn't glorify it, but it magnifies it. Because law defines sin. Law condemns sin. Law says sin is sin. Law shows us how sinful sin is. Now, the law entered, the offense abounded, but where sin abounded, notice, here's the thought, grace did much more abound. I don't think this is a good analogy or illustration, either one, but it's about the best one I can do. Here's a fella comes up. You've seen these fellas, they'll come with a mallet, and they'll hit the mallet, and the thing will go up trying to hit the bell. You know what I'm talking about, any of you? I couldn't even. I tried to do that. I couldn't even lift the mallet. But anyway, they hit the mallet. It goes up, say, to 10. Well, let's say that's the magnitude of sin, 10. When you come to the grace of God, man, you'll hit the bell. It just is much more powerful to your salvation than sin is to your condemnation, you see. And he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's the difference. Life and death. Spiritual life, spiritual death. Death through Adam, life through Christ. All right, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So as life is superior to death, the way of Christ is superior to what Adam brought into the human family. Okay? We're not under that system and under that law anymore, but that's one thing that the law did. It showed us how sinful sin was. Now, it condemned sin, it defined sin, but it didn't forgive sin. Christ did that. Chapter 6. Now Paul, in chapter 6, is going to explode an idea that could have been devised in the minds of some. An idea that he's already discussed once in this book, in the third chapter. He said, what shall we say then? Now let's draw some conclusions about what we've just learned. Shall we continue to in sin that grace may abound? Now, knowing that grace will overshadow and overpower sin, and having the desire to magnify the grace of God, some might have concluded, I know a way to let the grace of God abound. How? Just sin more and it'll cover up more. And there'll just be greater and greater grace by our greater and greater sin. And Paul, they said, shall we do that? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, Paul already dealt with this particular thought in the third chapter when some had said, let us do evil that good may come. That's what Paul was accused of preaching. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they would ought to sin so grace will be greater. I'm not saying let's do evil that good may come. I'm not saying that the end justifies the means. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How inconsistent, how incompatible, how improper it is for those who are dead to sin, that is, now you're separated from the guilt of sin, how absolutely absurd for those who've been separated from sin to continue to live in it. And those of us who are Christians need to consider that. How inconsistent it is for people who have come to Christ to be delivered from sin and then think we can continue to live in it. Now he says, know ye not that so many of us, Paul includes himself here, so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Notice, here's one of the passages that teaches us how we get into Christ. There's two passages that teaches us that same point. Anybody happen to know where the other one is? Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. Here's that final step that takes us from outside to inside. We are baptized into Christ. Now, the importance of being in Christ is emphasized, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, salvation is in Christ. In the 8th chapter, we'll learn in the first verse, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, how do I get in Christ? How do I get in the Lord? Here we learn right here. Paul says, now this is how we all did it. As many of us as were baptized into Christ. But now, when we were baptized into Christ, he said we were also baptized into his death. Now, this is most significant. In John the 19th chapter, we learn that it was in the death of Christ where he shed his blood. What? And to reach the benefits of his death, to be able to be justified by his blood, we have to recognize that God has provided the blood of Christ to be the cleansing agent of our soul. And so if our soul is going to be cleansed, we must reach that cleansing agent. Now that's just plain. You come in the house, you've been out working on your car, your hands are all greasy, and you pick up your wife's cup towel and start wiping off, and you never heard such screaming all your life. Don't you mess! Wash your hands first! Man, I'm just here. Wash your hands first! And so I walk over to the sink, and there's a, I don't know what you call it. I get it from Napa anyway. It'll really cut. It'll cut everything but your fingernails off. It'll really cut. So, huh? No, it's lava. Lava's, there you go. That's what it was. And lava's like face cream compared to what that stuff does. So you wash your hands, and then they come clean. Then you can use cup towel. Not cup towel, but some towel. If you can't find some pal, you can always do this, you know. Okay. Now, there it is. There's this gojo. Man, it'll clean, it'll cut. It's great. Well, what if I just stand there at the sink and there's gojo right there? And my hand's not getting clean. Why, you'd come put a little white jacket, come get me. He said, man, you've got to put it on your hand. You've got to apply the cleansing agent before it's going to clean. Anybody knows that? And so the blood of Christ is the cleansing agent, but it's got to be applied. I had a Baptist preacher tell me one time that to be baptized is to deny the blood of Christ. I said, no, to be baptized is to apply the blood of Christ. Isn't that right? That's what he says here. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death because it's in his death where his blood was shed. We are justified by his blood. Verse 9, this is where God applies the blood of Christ to our sin-stained souls. And I know that so because of what immediately follows thereafter. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When do we walk in newness of life? It's after we've been baptized into his death. It's after the cleansing blood has been applied. It's after we have been baptized. That's when it takes place. You don't start walking in newness of life until then. And this is exactly the same thing that Christ was teaching in John 3:3-5. Except a man be born again. Notice, we are baptized into Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. What's a new creature except a person who's walking in newness of life? What is a person that's walking in new life except one who has been born again? And in Titus chapter 3:3-5, it talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost that's renewed. The Holy Ghost is deity. It doesn't have to be renewed. It's a renewal that comes about as a result of the work of the Holy Ghost. And through the Word of God, the Holy Ghost teaches us what to do to be made clean, to be born again, to become new creatures, to begin to walk in newness of life. And here we learn just exactly when that takes place. It is when we're baptized into his death, where his blood was shed, and when we're baptized into his death, we're baptized into Christ, same baptism, and then we enter into the realm of salvation. The system of salvation, what he's talking about in the book of Romans. And here he's showing the place of baptism in that system. And he continues to talk about it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now Christ died, he was buried, he was raised. For us, we die to sin, and we are buried, and we are raised to walk in the newness of life. That's going to become very significant when we get to verses 16 and 18 of this chapter. All right? Now what happens when this baptism, when this burial, by the way, it calls it a burial here, as it does in Colossians chapter 2:12. Not a sprinkling, it's a burial. Baptism means burial. Of course, we know that. We won't belabor that. Now, what takes place when all this happens? Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old man of sin, is crucified. That is, it's put to death. Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin, is freed from sin. And that's the reason it's so hideously inconsistent and incompatible for one who is dead to sin to live any longer therein. We've been freed from it. We have died to it. We've been separated from it. This is what the blood of Christ does. This is what the system of salvation accomplishes. It delivers us from that which would otherwise be hopelessly destructive to us. Now, he says in verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, and the word if doesn't mean maybe so, it really means since. We can properly read this. Now, since we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And there are two senses which we do and shall live with Christ. We shall live with Christ in this life, in fellowship with Christ, and we shall live with Christ eternally in heaven. Now, so we're dead to sin, we live in Christ. Knowing that, Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Man's ultimate enemy is death. Not only physical, but more importantly, spiritual. But Christ conquered death. Folks, right here is the basis of our hope in Christ. If Christ had lived and died and stayed dead just like the rest of us, why would we have any reason to turn and to look to Him for the conqueror of our enemy? And the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Christ has shown His power and superiority over sin. He's shown His power and superiority over death, man's enemy. Death doesn't have dominion over Him. And verse 10 says, for in that He died unto sin once. He only died the one time. That was all that was necessary for Him to take care of the matter of sin. But in that He liveth unto God. That is, He died, but He was raised to serve God. Serve the purposes of God. Carried out the purposes of God. He lives unto God. Going toward God. Taking others with Him to God. Likewise, reckon or count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We separated ourselves from sin, and therefore we can escape death because He conquered death, and because He lived to serve God, we're to live to serve God. And therefore we're not to live in sin. You see that? These are great and noble and majestic descriptions of this plan of salvation. In this way, He became conqueror over everything that would defeat mankind.